We're in 1 John chapter 2. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 1 John is a wonderful book. It's a challenging book. When the Lord put it on my heart to teach 1 John, I was like, oh, wow, Lord, that's a challenge, especially for my first book. And he said, don't worry, son, I'll be with you. I got this. I'm like, all right, Lord. So here we are going through 1 John, and the Lord's just opening up my eyes to things and changing my heart, and I pray that He's changing your heart as well. Of course, we don't read the Word for information only, but for transformation, that our hearts might be changed. And as our hearts are changed, then we begin to impact and influence the world around us, and things change. Praise the name of Jesus. And so today we're really going to be meditating on growth and on maturity and coming from being a child into being an adult and even into a mature adult. And of course we're talking spiritually, because you can be 70 years old but still a child in the Lord. And you can be 16 years old and you're ready to be an adult. You're an adult in the Lord. And you're ready to serve God in your high school and things like that. And so there's a different economy. It's not just age with the Lord. Although with being a Christian and having fellowship and walking with the Lord for a long time, boy, that brings maturity, doesn't it? And so we're going to be meditating on that today, reading that from the Scriptures, and just letting it sink into our hearts today. Sink into our hearts. And so let's just read the section of Scripture we'll be going through. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 7. You might recall that the previous section that we covered last week was about how we know that we know Him. How we know that we know Him. And it was by keeping His commandments. Yes, the commandments in the Word, the greatest of which is love God. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, those commands, that the specific commands in the Bible, but also listening to the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day living, listening to the commands of the Holy Spirit that are specific to us as we surrender ourselves to the Lord. And then it ended in verse 6 with, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked, just as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? He walked in complete obedience to the Father because He had complete love for the Father. And He understood the Father's complete love for Him. And so it all comes back to love. Jesus walked in love. And we are called here to walk as He walked. That's a tough command. In fact, it's an impossible command without the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without God living in us and shining through us, can't be done. So we've got to have the Lord Jesus Christ dwelling in us by faith, and we've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit working through us every day. One day in the flesh is misery, isn't it? It is misery. But one day in the Spirit, you know, as David said, one day in your house, O Lord, is like 1,000 elsewhere. Man, I'd rather be in the presence of the Lord every day, walking in Him, every day listening to Him, every day enjoying fellowship with Him, every day trusting in Him. And so we get to verse 7 and it says, brethren, isn't that awesome? That John calls us brethren. Did you know that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren, brothers and sisters? Jesus Christ Himself invites us into His family, the family of God. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. The reward that He earned and went to heaven to receive, He is going to share with us as His siblings in God. Praise the Lord. So brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, praise the Lord, and the true light is already shining. Woo! Verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. Yes! Thank you, Jesus. All right, let's back up to verse 7 and go through these scriptures together. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. There's nothing new here that is being said in this commandment. And when we look at the scriptures, we see that very plainly. We go back to the Old Testament scriptures. And from the beginning, there was a command to love. And so, let's take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 together. We've made reference to these scriptures a lot, but let's actually look at them together right now, so that we could look at the words and let it soak into our eyeballs and get into our brains and get stirred into our hearts. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, these wonderful scriptures that God inspired Moses to write. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." These aren't just behaviors. This isn't just a set of strict rules and behaviors. This is a broad command to love, and that this love would be in their hearts and in our hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so here's this old command that dates all the way back to the time of Moses, that we are to love God. It's not a new command. It's an old command that's been around a long, long time, to love God. And that all of our actions and our words would be flowing from that love for God. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with loving God. And then the last six have to do with loving your neighbor, which is what we're going to talk about next. And so if you want to skip on over to Leviticus 19:18, you'll see this Old Testament command in the law to love your neighbor. Leviticus 19, 18. And it says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Ooh, I love how he ends that way. Like, hey, here's a command, and here's why you should do it. Because I'm the Lord. Boom! And so we're commanded here not to take vengeance. Don't bear a grudge or hold a grudge against your neighbor. But instead, love your neighbor as yourself. So that is an old command that these people that John would be speaking to, writing to, as they grew up, those that were Jewish would have grown up in the synagogue, grown up memorizing these scriptures. These are not unfamiliar commands. These are old commands that they've known from the beginning. Take a look at Proverbs 25, Proverbs chapter 25, verses 21 and 22. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. It says, I cheated. I printed out the scriptures on here so that I didn't have to turn the pages. But I didn't print them all out, so a little later you'll see me turning the pages. All right, so Proverbs 25, 21, 22, it says, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This is a scripture that is repeated in the New Testament, but it dates all the way back to the time of Proverbs and the writings of Solomon, of treating your enemy kindly. It's not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. And it says when you do this, when you give them something to eat when they're hungry, when you give them something to drink when they're thirsty, it's like heaping coals of fire on his head. And it's generally the consensus among Bible scholars that this means that as you're kind to your enemy, it's going to convict their heart. And that it's going to draw attention to how ugly their actions are towards you. And they're going to want to. They're going to be convicted of that, and it's going to irritate them, and until they recognize, gosh, I'm a sinner. Look at me treating this person badly, who's treating me so kindly. And so there's some practical information there for us to follow. But that's not the instinct of the flesh, is it? When someone is your enemy, someone is wanting to hurt you, whether it's with their words or actually in action, and they want to see harm come to you, our instinct is get them back. Our instinct is do something worse to them so that they won't even think about it again. You know? That's what our instinct is. And we're taught that, right? That's a teaching of the world. Almost every movie that we go see promotes vengeance. And it promotes treating our enemy even more harshly than they treat us. And by the end of the movie, we're all cheering when the bad guy gets what he deserves. And so that's the message of the world. But that's not the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is to overcome evil with good. We're told in Romans chapter 12. Overcome evil. And this, my friends, is contrary to our flesh, to our natural animal instinct, if you will. And it only goes along with the divine nature, the nature that God has placed in us, and that we want to bring out more and more and see manifested or revealed more and more. Don't you want that for your life? Oh, I want that for my life. And I pray for that in my life. That it'll come out, the divine nature will come out more and more. And the fleshly animal instinct will be more and more removed and suppressed, and we let our light shine. Let Jesus shine out of us. Amen? Amen. And so this is an old commandment, not a new commandment. But now we come to verse 8. And John says again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you. A new commandment. Wait, you just said it's an old commandment. Now you're saying again, it's a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's a new commandment. Make up your mind. Which is it? Is it an old commandment or a new commandment? And I'm just revealing my, you know, when I first read this, that's what my brain was doing. Lord! What's going on here? And you know what? That's the appropriate thing to do when you reach a scripture in the Bible that at your first reading, it's just like, whoop, 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 whoop. What? You know, we stop and we pray and say, God, what do you want to say here? And if he gives you something, awesome. If it makes sense and it makes sense with the rest of Scripture, run with it. You know, and you're like, wow, yeah, that's good, Lord. I like that. It really ministers to me. So here's how God ministered to me through this, is that there is a new commandment. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, and remember that John is the one who wrote these epistles, and he also wrote the Gospel of John. He recorded the words of Jesus where Jesus says that he's got a new commandment for us. So let's read about what that new commandment is in John chapter 13, verse 34. John 13, 34, the Gospel of John. The words of Jesus. Gospel of John. Chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus is speaking, and he says, a new commandment I give to you. Here's the new commandment. That you love one another. Wait a second. That's not a new commandment. That's an old commandment. But read on. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, you know that old commandment where it said, love your neighbor as yourself? I'm taking it to a whole new level. I'm going to show you what that looks like. And it is going to look so different than what you thought. It's going to be a brand new commandment to you. Boom! There's a new commandment. It's an old commandment made new, made bigger, made boom. That's what it means to love. I remember Steve Vaughn. Steve Vaughn used to be our children's pastor here. And the guy was so full of love, wasn't he, Cheyenne? Cheyenne was mentored by Pastor Steve Vaughn. Learned how to play guitar, I think, through his ministry. And now Cheyenne has taken on the torch and is ministering to our children and leading that ministry. But Pastor Steve Vaughn was so full of love, you know? I expected that if I went to the dictionary and looked up the word love, there would be a picture of Steve Vaughn, you know? Man, that guy's so full of love and gentleness towards the kids, you know? And I was working with the kids at the same time, and I would see him and just be blown away with his patience and his grace. And I'm just going, man, I want to be like him when I grow up, you know? And then he was preaching one day for Pastor Mark, and I came in, and his topic was love. And he starts sharing about how God was speaking to his heart about how much he falls short of the love of God. And I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? You got to be joking me, you know? And he just with conviction preached this message about how we need to grow in love. And how he needed to grow in love. And I thought, no way. But then as the Lord ministered to me through the message, he said, yeah, you know, if Steve were to compare himself to people, he'd probably feel pretty good about where he's at. But when we compare ourselves to Jesus, oh man, we can be convicted even by our greatest strength, even by the thing that we feel like, you know, maybe we can define us. And then we go, oh, but compared to Jesus, I got a long way to go. And oh, how the grace comes out when we realize how gracious God is with us. And so there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. And it's the humble person who recognizes that, who says in their heart, yeah, you know, maybe I'm doing pretty well in this area, but I've got room for improvement and I can grow. And that, my friends, is really the mentality of the Christian. That is what our mentality should be, is that we're always growing. We're always reaching for what's next. We're thankful for where God has taken us from and the improvements that He's brought in our lives. But we forget that which is past and we look towards the future and we press towards the high call of Jesus Christ. We press forward. Continual improvement. I had a job in Colorado for 2.5 years. I was a lean leader. A lean leader. You think, oh yeah, dieting. No. But it... I muted myself accidentally. Really, to be lean in business and in manufacturing is to drive out waste. Right? Waste. That is wasting company money, wasting time, which is it all comes back to money, right, in business. But finding improvements in processes to make things more efficient. And so my job was to just continue to implement continuous improvement by getting groups together from different parts of the company. And we have a meeting together and say, okay, let's talk about the current process and map it out. Great. Now let's look at ways we can improve upon this and make it more efficient. And then from that, we would pull different projects and things to, implement those projects and make the process more efficient and have less waste. We'd identify the points of waste. And what I found as I was put into this position was that people are resistant to change. People are proud of what they've put in place. And what? There's no way this can be improved. It's perfect the way it is. If it ain't fixed, if it ain't broke, why fix it? Kind of mentality. And that's the natural man. And so it takes humility to go, you know what? No matter how much time, effort, brain power, resource I put into this particular process, there's room for improvement. There's a way to make it better. You see? And that's the heart that God wants us to have in our own lives. That heart of humility, there's room for growth. There's room for maturity. What's next, Lord God? And rejoice in the victories. Wow, you know, I have to tell you, this week I was tested in the same way that I was tested 1 year ago. 1 year ago in January, I got hit hard with a particular problem that really kind of sent me spinning. I had a day of terrible rebellion against the Lord. I went on a hike when God was telling me not to. I don't want to go anyway. And I went hiking and I was like, why? You know, I'm just letting my emotions come out. This is what it was like in my heart, you know, as I hiked and I'm struggling and, you know, but you know you're still a Christian when you have that attitude and you're hiking going, oh, this reminds me of that one worship song. You know, and then fighting it and going, yeah, and I'm going to sing that song right now, you know. And I even made a video and I was like talking about it, you know, as I'm hiking. But my heart, you know, I was angry. Like, God, what are you doing? You know? And what God was doing was He was actually paving the way for me to come here. Because they made a mistake on my pay at Phillips, where I work. I work here part-time, and I work for Philips, the company Philips. And anyway, I won't get into all that I do for work, but anyway, they made a mistake. They took me from hourly to salaried, and they didn't tell me about it. And I worked like 50 hours of overtime, and I didn't get paid for it, you know. And I was like, what, you know? And so there's this culmination of all these things that kind of, you know, came to the head there with that financial situation. And so my heart was just like, what's going on, you know? And I knew in my heart that this was going to work out for good. And indeed it did. As I went to HR, we got it taken care of. They paid me retroactively for my overtime, which was awesome. And then I was able to renegotiate my wage as a salaried employee. And so they gave me a raise. So I got this chunk of money to fix up our house in Colorado, which would help pay for me living here. And I got this raise, and 3 days later, my dad calls and says, hey, Jimmy, Bill's stepping down from his administrative responsibilities, and I think it's time. 3 days. I hadn't even gotten my first paycheck yet with the raise, you know? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose, right? And so this month, we got challenged in a similar way. You know, and I can't say, you know, I give myself a C on this test, where I gave myself a D or an F on the last one, you know, a year ago, and I realized, it took me a bit to realize, I go, oh, Lord, we're coming back around, and isn't that how God does it? You know, all right, you know, I think you can do better, let's revisit that next year. Okay, here we go, you know, and we revisit. And so I got happy, you know, I wasn't happy that I didn't pass with an A+, but I was really happy that I responded better this time than I did last year. And let's pray that next year I get a B, and then or an A+, we'll go for an A+ next year. But you hear what I'm saying? There's room for continual improvement. And so we just, in humility, We grasp the reality of our imperfection and look forward to improving and getting better. There's an expression that if you strive for perfection, you'll attain excellence. Ooh, isn't that good? Because we as humans, we're not going to reach perfection until the day that we're glorified in our glorified bodies. But if we strive for perfection, we're going to reach excellence. Praise the Lord, by His power, by His Spirit, realizing our own weakness and leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide us, to train us, because He is our guide, He is our helper, He's our friend. He comes, He's with us, He's in us, and oh, what a blessing it is when He comes upon us to empower us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, it's a new commandment. It's so revolutionary. And Jesus, He spoke of it and He lived it. And He said, hey, if someone smites you on the cheek, well, guess what you should do? And probably in their mind, they're picturing teeth flying. And Jesus said, oh no, turn the other cheek. What? This is a new commandment. Whoa! What about an eye for an eye? And He said, yeah, you remember that one. But I say to you, if someone hits you on the cheek, then turn the other. This is a new commandment. Let's look at Matthew. Turn back a couple Gospels to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back to 38, since I was already quoting some stuff from there, and we'll just read that together. Verse 38, Jesus is speaking, He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And so these are revolutionary thoughts to these people. The kind of thing, how can anybody do this? Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. What does that look like? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Children. The idea is always, when we read of children, right? Children emulate their parents. So to be sons of our Father in heaven is to emulate Him, to copy Him. And so to be His children, we need to be like He is. And how is He? It says here, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good. Can you imagine the naughty or nice idea? If God was like Santa Claus and it was the naughty or nice thing. And so if you were naughty, you wake up in the morning and the sun's not shining on you. But it's shining on that really good person over there. You know? Or if it just rose on Christians, but not the non-Christians. And here we're being told that God causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good. The very fact that the sun is rising for all of us today is an act of goodness from God. And it's for everyone. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. I think we complain about rain here in California, even though we need it so badly. Oh, it's raining! Anyway, it's a beautiful thing that it rains, isn't it? Isn't it wonderful that even though our boards are floating away, that the grass is green and growing and the crops are going to grow, and praise the Lord for water that we drink. My brother works for the water department up north, and he was talking about how, yeah, you guys in Southern California, you never even worry about water. You just take all of ours. And I'm like, yeah, we do. You got that right, buddy. So God's good to everybody, sending the sun, sending the rain. And so if we're to emulate Him, then we'll be good even to our enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Speaking of the people in their society that everybody considered really evil, because these guys were with the Roman Empire and skimming off the top and taking more of their money than they should. Those guys were really bad. Even they are good to the people that they love and the people that love them back. So there's no reward in that. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? How are you different? How am I different than an unbeliever if I'm only greeting those people that I like? And the people that I don't like, I'm snubbing them. I'm no different than an unbeliever. Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whoa, we need a Savior, don't we? But God gives these commands knowing that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live these out always with room for improvement. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so God can do this as we listen. You know, as the Scripture says, to pray for those who persecute you and spitefully use you. I have found this to be true every time in my life. Another job in Colorado. You know my dad's auto parts store stories? It's all going to be Colorado. In Colorado, in Colorado, at this job, at that job. You're going to hear it. You're going to get an earful. But I was working a job, and I was working with a gentleman who was a bit abrasive. and I had to share a cubicle space with him. And he got under my skin, you know. And so then I remembered the scriptures and I began to pray for this man. And sure enough, God began to work a love. It took a few weeks. It took a few weeks, of just praying, continually praying for this person. But God gave me a love, an understanding, a compassion as his story came out, his backstory. And there's always a backstory, you know. Then you begin to have more compassion and more understanding and more grace and a little bit of wiggle room for the poor person, you know. And then God begins to work a work of love in your heart. And that's what I felt. And I just couldn't wait to share. And over the course of the couple years that I was working there, God gave opportunity to share. And you can see that he felt the love, because it wasn't fake love. It was real love as the prayers worked in me. And the love came out. There was even one time this guy stepped on my toes and pushed me in front of other people. I'm like, I am 40 years old. And this reminds me of the grade school, playground, being bullied. This is incredible, you know? And it was funny the way I responded to him is I fell down and overreacted in front of everybody. It was great. I just fell down and went, "Oh, I can't believe it's HR! Where's HR?" And he's like, and then I said, "I'm just kidding, man. It's a joke, you know." And you should have seen the people watching were just like, you know. And so, anyway, you just pray for people. Love them. Let the Holy Spirit give you wisdom in how to interact with them, right? And that's what we want to do. And it's a continual thing. Because there's always somebody, isn't there? There's always somebody. And you think, if I could just get rid of that person. And then God, you know, over the course of time, they're gone. And then there's someone else. Maybe even worse. And you're like, "Lord." And he's like, "Yeah, there's always going to be people on the earth. And there's always going to be people to love. There's always going to be enemies who are antagonistic towards us." And God's response, his desired response, is for us to love them. To love them. This is a new commandment. Yes, it is. Love our enemies. Love our enemies. Okay. We're going to skip that. God shows love to his enemies. And so we're to emulate God, right? God shows love to his enemies. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Romans 5. Romans 5. I wrote down 7 and 8, and I changed my mind. We're going back to 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. And here's the point. The point is that God shows love to his enemies. You, me, before Christ, we were his enemy, the Bible teaches us. We were contrary to him. Our relationship was broken. Goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? And how sin separated us from the Lord. And it was our sin that separated us. It was because we came against him and became his enemy and said, "God, you're my enemy." And what was God's response to me? And what was God's response to you? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins and to restore our relationship. So that we would be reconciled to God. No longer enemies. And not even just, it's okay, we're good, let's just be apart. But reconciled. The relationship restored. Fellowship restored with God. And so it says here in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That's you and me, friends. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies," there it is, "for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that," but wait, there's more, "but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." There is rejoicing, joy, fullness of joy, because we who were the enemies of God have been reconciled to Him through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. And so that really hits home, right? When we're told to love our enemies, He's not asking us to do anything that He hasn't done already. And it lines up perfectly with His character. And so He says, be like me. Be like me. Praise the Lord. What a great, great thing. And we think of Jesus Christ from the cross. And one of those seven things that He said from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, because they know not what they are doing." And that is just the love of God being exemplified from the cross for even for His enemies. All right, let's go back to 1 John 1 and close up here. Take a look at verse 9. It says, "He who says he is in the light." Oh yeah, I'm in the light. I'm in the light of Jesus Christ. I'm basking in His love. I have relationship with Him. We've talked about what it means to be in the light. And I'm just fully saying, God, just I'm in Your revelation. I'm exposed, Lord. Totally exposed. I'm embracing truth. I'm in relationship with God, and we're telling people that. And then what? He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. And so we can say whatever we want, but what are we doing? He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. When you're walking in the light is shining on your path and you clearly see the things that you can stumble over. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so we can see here that the Scripture's telling us that we need to love our brother. We need to love our sister in the love of the Lord. And when we feel that bitterness encroaching or that hate encroaching, we don't want to call it hate, right? But let's call a spade a spade. Let's say this is what it is. And this is hate to some degree or another. Maybe I wouldn't murder that person yet, but that's the path I'm on. Where, gosh, you know, the Lord said, you know, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you hate your brother, that you've murdered him in your heart already. And so these are the things we've got to pray against when when we're feeling hatred, even towards our enemy, where there's a bitterness, gosh, I don't even know how the words for it. All I can do is grunt and make faces, you know? When someone comes into the room and you're just like, when you're on, you know, Facebook and you see that liberal comment, whoa, that's not the love of Christ. We've got to be careful. Who is Christ? What was he like? We're to walk as he walked. And he walked, the Bible teaches us, he was full of grace. But guess what else he was full of? Truth. And so, yes, we speak the truth. But the Bible says we speak the truth in love. In love. And how do we grow in this, my friends? And I didn't even get to the section of the scripture because I'm new at this, in case you didn't know. And I'm learning how to budget my time. And so we'll do a different message next time. This is the second part of this, which is verses 12 through 14. But for today, let's grab hold of growth and maturity in love and walking as Christ walked and beginning to pray, really pray for those people that give us angst, whether it be on the job, whether it be the person that you climb into bed with at night, your spouse, or another family member, or whoever, you know, or just the liberals, you know, and if we're just feeling so much angst, you know, and losing our peace, there's a problem. And there's a root of bitterness developing. And the Bible says, beware lest a root of bitterness grow up in you and you defile many. We'll begin to defile those around us if we let this take hold of our lives. And so God warns us of that. And so what do? We recognize it. We go, oh man, this is happening in my life. I'm feeling this. I'm becoming full of, you know, whatever that's called. And I need to put a stop to it. And how do I do that? I cry out to God just like everything else in our lives, that we've got addictions and problems and all kinds of sins that we go, wow, I kind of feel helpless to do anything about this. And so what do? I cry out to God and say, oh God, help me with this. And I begin to pray for those people that I'm feeling angst against. And I recognize that there is a battle and there is an enemy, there's a devil and there's demons, and they want discord and they want division in the church, and against, you know, brother against brother and sister against sister, like a civil war in the church. And God's going, no, this is not my plan for my church. My church is a family, and we've got to talk to each other and communicate, and we've got to expose truth and not make assumptions about each other. But instead, get together and go, let's confront this together in the Lord. And so there's communication and there's prayer and there's crying out to God and there's just reaching out to Him. And oh, how He heals the breaches. And He makes us one so that we can minister together. So that we won't be divided and conquered, but instead we'll be united and conquer. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank You for this message today from Your Word, Lord God. We're just simply pulling out the truths of Your Scripture as they come to us, Lord God, because that's what we need to do. We're not putting stuff in, we're pulling it out, Lord. And Lord, thank You that, yes, there's an old commandment. We're to love You, we're to love one another and love our neighbor as ourselves. And we're to love even our enemies. And those are old commandments, but thank You that You came and You revealed it in such a way that it's brand new. And also You gave us a method that is brand new, that the Holy Spirit dwells in us now and moves through us, and that we can do this because we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, and we can be filled with Your Holy Spirit to do this, Lord, to put this into action and to practice it, because the world's not going to change unless we do this, God, unless You fill us with Your love. And You fill us with love for one another. And this is sacrificial love. This is the kind of love that You displayed when You came to this earth. And You sacrificed of Your time. And You sacrificed of Your energy. And You sacrificed of Your sleep. and you made yourself uncomfortable for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that is what you want for us, Lord God. So help us to grow and to improve and to mature. And Lord, more of you and less of me, Lord God, so that we can live this out. And the world will see the love that we have for one another in action, and they will be drawn to you and to your kingdom. And that these pews will begin to fill up because the love that this church has for one another is just overwhelmingly attractive to the world, Lord God. Yes, we want to grow in this, Lord God. We want Calvary Chapel Anaheim to grow in your love, Lord, love for you and love for one another. And we know that you only can do this work in us. And so please, God, we're crying out to you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord God. We're desperate for you, Jesus. We're desperate to see a world changed. We're desperate to see our loved ones come to know you, Lord God. We're desperate, Lord Jesus. We need you, Jesus. We're crying out to you, God, as we see the world around us falling apart because of darkness and because of evil. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord God. Help us, Jesus. Help our nation, Lord God. We're crying out to you, God. We need you, Jesus. And let it start right here with us, God. Let it start with us. Lord God, remove the selfishness, Lord Jesus, and the hate that we have for one another. And Jesus, fill us with your love, Lord Jesus. Fill us with your love, God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Amen. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You know, it's a vulnerable thing to, you know, get intense like that, but you got kind of a window into what it looks like when I'm in my car sometimes. But I want to invite you guys to let the Holy Spirit hit you like that too, because we need to just really pray with fervency for our nation and for our church, for our community. You know, let the Holy Spirit fall on you like that. Amen? I have to catch a plane here at 12:05. So I'm heading right out for my business trip. But if you need prayer, please go to the prayer room. Pastor Mark will be up here. Pastor Louie and Cheryl will be up here. And, you know, sometimes it just takes a step to go, you know what, I have been bitter towards someone, and then if we just, you know, walk away from an opportunity to get prayer for that, we might be missing out on something that God wants to do. So I invite you to come up and get prayer and just say, I've been struggling with someone. Will you pray for me? And they would be glad to do that. So God bless you. God keep you and strengthen you and fill him with your love and your grace this week so that we can let our light shine to the world. Amen. God bless.